Let's pray together. God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be ready to listen, that whatever distractions may be going on in our minds, things racing through, that we would discipline ourselves and slow down just a bit so we can hear from you. God, I pray that you would use me as your mouthpiece. God, we are humbled that we would even have testimony of what you've done in the world. And I pray that as we leave, wherever we're at with you, whether we're brand new to even hearing about who your son Jesus is, or we've been walking with Jesus for decades, that we would not leave unchanged. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And thank you for your son. Thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gotten a text from somebody and it just had four words? We need to talk. No explanation, just those four simple words. And I don't know what it is about me, maybe you as well, but when we get messages like that, we don't remain neutral. We start interpreting the data. It's more like we start asking, what did I do? Did I mess something up? We don't usually come to a joy-filled conclusion about those four words when we don't have all of the data. We actually might walk into the conversation a little bit nervous, maybe even defensive, because when we don't understand something, we do not stay neutral, and usually we start to assume the worst. That's exactly what happens in our passage this morning in the Gospel of John. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is fine. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. John chapter 20, and that's found on page 1052 in the pew Bible. You see, the Messiah, Jesus, had just been crucified. And the disciples, they were grieving, they were confused, and completely disoriented. And now we're at the first day of the week. And Mary, she's the first one to go to the tomb. But what she sees, she completely misinterprets. And as we read, I want you to ask the question. Keep this question in the back of your mind. When does Mary change? When does Mary actually change? Let's read it together. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Has Mary changed? You can answer, no. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary, verse 11, stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." Has Mary changed? No. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Has Mary changed? Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Has Mary changed? Yes. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brother and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Here's what I want us to see this morning. Friends, the risen Jesus meets us personally. He turns grief into joy, and he will send us out to say, "I have seen the Lord." When we watch Mary throughout this whole story, it is very revealing. John does not talk about Mary or Peter or the other disciple as strong and confident. In fact, in God's greatest work, Mary assumes the worst. John is clear multiple times in his telling of the account that Mary thinks somebody took the body. She comes to the tomb and she sees that the stone is rolled away, and immediately, she doesn't go in, she immediately goes back to the disciples and says, "They have taken my Lord. We don't know where they put him." In other words, something is wrong. It's just getting worse. So Peter and John, having a little friendly competition, run out to the tomb. But they're not running out of joy. They're running out of concern. They thought that Jesus' body had been stolen, and they wanted to see if what Mary had said was true. So they get to the stone, and they get to the tomb, and they see more details. Peter, he actually goes all the way into the tomb, and he sees the cloth, the linen, which would have been strange. Something has happened. And then John tells us something that seems confusing. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he looks in and he believes, but immediately after that, it says that neither of them understood that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Whatever they believed in that moment did not change them. It was not joy, it was not worship, it was not mission, it was not proclamation. They just went back to their homes. But Mary, she's still there, grieving, in her doubt, crying at the tomb. And then she decides, "I'm going to look in." And she sees two angels sitting, one at the head, one at where his feet were. And they ask, "Why are you crying?" She still has the same story. Nothing has changed. Then she sees Jesus, and she doesn't even recognize him. She thinks that he's the gardener. She is so consumed with her loss and with her interpretation of what's going on here that she doesn't recognize him. And Jesus asks the same question, "Why are you crying?" Mary, the same story. In the very moment that God was doing his great work, she believes the worst possible explanation. Mary is surrounded by evidence, but she doesn't understand it. And in that confusion, she goes to the worst outcome. And you know, we could sit here and we could pass judgment on her. But the truth is, I do that. I think we do that. We stand at empty tombs and we don't know what they mean. And what do we do when we don't understand the circumstances? When we don't have all the pieces, most of us fill in the gaps. And we usually end up in more grief, not more hope. We do this, why? Because of fear, self-protection, because we've had real experiences where when we didn't have all the facts and we just had a few pieces of evidence, it actually looked like hopelessness when we got to the end of that story. And so it leads us to jump to that conclusion instantly. This happens all the time. When I was first beginning to pursue my wife, Kara, and there were many times when I only had pieces of information, pieces of the puzzle, and I would instantly fill in the gaps. But there was one time early on when I was sort of, you know, I didn't want her to know that I liked her, but I wanted to be around her, so I invited her and her friend to this big college event that we were having at Purdue University. It was like a midnight pancake breakfast or something, that something weird that only college students would do. And she said, maybe. Well, I went, and her friend went. And she was not there. And so when I noticed that she wasn't there, it took enough courage to call her and ask, hey, didn't know if you were coming or not, just wanted to see if you were. And I don't remember everything on the conversation, but I do remember she was driving from somewhere else and she was nowhere near where we were. And immediately, I started to put those pieces together and fill in the gaps. I started thinking, she's avoiding me. She doesn't like me. This was a total loss. I should just give up. This is over. And if I had taken that as the end of the story, I would remain unchanged in my hopelessness for this relationship. I would have stopped pursuing. I would not try to talk to her. I might even try to avoid her out of my shame and embarrassment. Because in the absence of clarity, we start to create our own meaning. And this happens all the time with God. We come up with the rest of the story without letting Him tell us what He's written. We experience pieces of the story and we start to fill in the gaps in ways that leave the story broken and final and hopeless. We experience real loss. Maybe you experience a divorce that you're still trying to figure out. How did this happen? You have unanswered prayers for healing, and nothing changes. You lose a job for reasons that you can't explain. You're single, but you don't want to be. And in all of it, we look at life the same way Mary looked at the tomb. We see something, but we don't understand it, we don't get it, but we don't stop there. We fill in the gaps. We say, well, God must not care about this, so neither should I. Or I'm damaged goods, no one loves me. God's done with this, so I give up. We don't look at the empty tomb as a possibility for resurrection. We look at it as more loss and finality. You see, in Mary's mind, all she had left of her teacher, of her Messiah, of her friend, was his dead body, and now it was gone. And we look at circumstances in our lives the same. We don't just misinterpret what God is doing. We live as though the worst is true. And you know where it leads us? Many of us, we go back to old patterns. Patterns of life that we know are destructive. Maybe I can cover up my confusion. I can cover up my loss with, I'll just take another drink. Or we go to places that we knew were not good for us, because maybe it's better than where we think we are now. And the question is, where are we filling in the gaps? Where are we left with pieces that we're trying to make sense of? You see, we don't just need evidence. We need something better. Because we're not going to figure this out on our own. But look at what Jesus does in verse 16. You see, Jesus doesn't wait for Mary to figure it out. He reveals himself to her by calling her name. He doesn't explain. He doesn't argue into belief. He doesn't wait for her. He calls her name, Mary. Jesus was revealing himself in relationship, and that changed everything for her. He doesn't give her explanation. He gives her himself. You see, a moment earlier, the empty tomb was hopelessness, and now one word from Jesus turned it to joy. Mary didn't need more evidence, more explanation, more signs. She needed Jesus. Because Mary was not figuring her way out to faith. She wasn't building it up on her own. Jesus was the one who moved towards her and stirred it up by revealing himself. That's the grace of God, because Jesus steps into confusion and he will make himself known. Mary finally sees him and she grabs on. It's kind of an interesting scene. The one she lost is now standing right in front of her, alive. The grief is gone. The joy is there. Hope is back. Confusion is gone for this moment. And in that moment, you can feel it too. I'm not letting go again. I will not let go of Jesus. I have you now. And what does Jesus say? Don't cling to me. Do not cling to me. It feels strange. Because why would you not hold on to Jesus? He was just dead. He was gone, and now he's here in this moment. Well, it's because Mary's holding on because she thinks that this is the end of the story. She's finally got him back. But Jesus is saying, this is not the end. This is a new beginning. Don't cling to me as if I'm staying here. Go tell the disciples as if I'm going to the Father to finally reign. I'm in charge now. In that moment, everything shifts. She goes from holding on to Jesus to being the first witness of Jesus. The relationship was not ending. She was not letting go of her relationship with him. She was now a witness, not just a follower. She moves from crying, "Where have they taken my Lord?" to "I have seen the Lord." And when we look at this story, we ask in moments like this, I want that badly. Could that be me? Could that be my heart? Could that be my words? I want that in my lowest moments, the places where I stand at an empty tomb and I am left with pieces that I can't see and understand. And I want to live in those seasons saying, I have seen the Lord. You know, if you're here, whether you're saying, I'm not sure if any of this is true. I don't know if it's real. That's just not how the world works. All of us, including you, are left with those pieces that show you the brokenness of the world. Loss. Suffering. And it is real and it feels final. Resurrection feels impossible. And we've all heard the claim, even this morning, that it actually happened. Others of us, we believe in the resurrection. But there are places in our hearts where we still stand at an empty tomb with that hopeless feeling in our heart. Something that's unresolved, it's unfinished, a story that doesn't make sense, and you want to say, I have seen the Lord. Well, John tells us that Jesus still reveals himself to us. And he'll send you, he will send me to say, I have seen the Lord. He's not distant, he's not silent, he's not done revealing himself. And you say, how? Well, that answer comes later on in John's account, because Jesus is revealing himself to many of his disciples. And some of them doubted that Jesus really got up out of the tomb, and they wanted to see him for themselves. And so Jesus reveals him. And the disciples believe, and Jesus responds with, because you see, now you believe, but blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Why does John include that scene? Well, it's because he's writing this gospel to new churches, a new community of Jesus followers who hadn't seen physically the risen Jesus Christ. And we sit in the pews and we have that same feeling, that same experience that the early Christians had. If I can't see him, if I can't touch him, if I don't hear him audibly, how is Jesus revealing himself to us? How does he reveal himself to me? How is he calling my name? Because we don't stand in the garden like Mary did. But what we do have are eyewitnesses, testimonies of those who tell us about the risen Christ. And as that message is open, as you read it, as you hear it, as it's preached to us, Jesus is not absent. He is revealing and he is calling even right now in this moment through his word. He's making himself known. This is not just data about Jesus. It's not information explaining. He is presenting himself. He's revealing himself. You see, John's not telling this story to us as a fanciful tale, but as testimony of people who saw him, who encountered him. And now Jesus calls out to us through these witnesses, again, not in the audible voice that Mary heard, but in a way that is just as real, through testimony and transformation. People who one moment were lost in hopelessness, afraid, disoriented, and the next moment are going all over the world to tell people about this risen King. The question for us is this: will we listen? Will we trust what he's showing us? Will we take those pieces? Or will we keep filling in the gap for ourselves? Jesus doesn't leave us alone. He meets us calling our name as we read the story of Mary saying, blessed are you who do not see, yet you do believe. For those of us who sit here wondering what we're supposed to do with the empty tomb, and you're not sure if you believe that Jesus rose, you may not have seen him physically, but you do have witnesses. And the question isn't, do I have enough pieces yet? It's, will I trust the testimony that God has revealed? Will I trust the account of a woman who in one moment was saying, what have they done with my Lord? And in the next, I have seen the Lord. And not only her, but hundreds of others who saw him and went away saying and living, I have seen the Lord. What will you do with that? These were people who moved from hopelessness, holding on to pieces, to people of joy and mission. When we listen to Jesus calling our name through those testimonies, it will change us. It does change us. For many of you, it has changed you. You're still going to have questions. right? But you are no longer without hope. We still have grief. We still have confusion, but we're no longer without purpose. No longer do we walk through a divorce and believe my life is over. No longer do unanswered prayers mean that God is absent and silent and does not exist. No longer does losing a job mean that I have no value. No longer does singleness mean I am forgotten and purposeless. And it's not because everything suddenly makes sense. It's because I have seen the Lord. When you listen and hear his word confront us with that truth, when it comforts us, when it won't let us stay the same, that is Jesus calling us. Mary heard her name and everything changed, and you can hear his voice calling your name through his word, through what we talk about, through the songs that we sing. And that same change begins and it continues and continues and continues to stir up more hope, more confidence, more purpose, more joy, and more mission. And for some of us in this room, my question for you is this: what will you do with Mary's testimony? Perhaps this could be your first time trusting him and walking away saying, I've seen the Lord. I want to take a moment, and what's going to happen is when I'm going to ask us a couple questions, and I want to take 2 minutes where you sit just right where you are, and depending on where you are at with God and with all of this, just sit and think on it. And then I'm going to pray for us. And then we'll sing a song together. But here are the questions that I want you to just sit with. And we're going to have some silence for it. The first was, for those who aren't sure what to do with all this, what will you do with Mary's testimony? And then for others, where are we standing at the empty tomb still trying to figure out and fill in the gaps ourselves? You see, the empty tomb doesn't demand that we figure it all out. It asks us to trust the one who walked out of it. We don't need more pieces. We need the risen Jesus, because that's when grief and hopelessness turn to joy and mission, and we cry out, I have seen the Lord. Take a couple minutes and just meditate on those questions, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, we come to you now as a people who are trying to evaluate what you want to do in our hearts. We want to listen to you. We want to walk away saying, I have seen the Lord. We want to live in mission telling others, I have seen the Lord. Each of us in here, we stand at the empty tomb, and there's things in our lives that we have still tried to fill in the gaps, not knowing the details. And we fill in the gaps because we're afraid, because we don't feel like we can trust anybody else to. And so we feel like we've got to take care of everything and control it ourselves. Maybe we just want to give up. God, would you meet us there? Call our names. Reveal yourself. Help us to trust the testimony of a woman who's crying 1 minute, and when she hears the Savior say her name, turns into joy and mission in the next. God, be with us this week as we continue to wrestle with those questions. What do we do with the testimony of Mary? Where do you want to bring hope into our lives? Help us to trust you in your work in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.